But this is all the time we have for today. We want to open it up for any questions or comments, and thank you for coming. If anybody has a question or comment, they are free to raise their hand now, and you can have the mic, or you can type in your question or comment on the keyboard. Okay, go ahead with your question or comment.
Yes. What I wanted to ask you is, how are we to help the unsaved before the end of the world? I mean, how can we, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we could pray for them, or even for ourselves. I mean, what if we're unsaved? I mean, it's like, what can the saved do for the unsaved at this point in time, since it's less than a year?
Well, that's a very good question. Thank you for asking that. The question is, what can we do, particularly if Judgment Day is very close? What can we do for the unsaved, or what can we do for ourselves? And we're reminded of what Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And what do we feed people with? We feed people with the bread of life, the word of God, the gospel. And we can pray for others. God gives many examples of people praying for others, like the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that he's praying for this church. He's praying for that church. You can read about that a lot. And so that's an encouragement from God that we are to pray for others that we know. And we can pray in a general sense, in a specific sense. We also want to try to get the Bible to them. We read in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God saves in the presence of his word. And so you can, you know, give Bibles to people, or encourage people to read the Bible, or find a gospel tract that you think is faithful enough, or maybe some brochure that's got some verses on it, and give it to people, and or maybe you prefer to give it and discuss it. But we want to try to be a witness somehow, and in many ways, as many ways as we can, to be a witness. And one way you can do that is, well, for sure, pray for people you know about. You can try to discuss the Bible, or encourage people to read the Bible, or give people a Bible, or to reach people you don't know. You can go out and hand out tracts. Try to find a tract that you feel is faithful. And if you look around, you may be able to find a tract that is reasonably faithful. We were one time in New York, and let me tell you this little story. Some tracts out there I used to give, but they've changed them now, and they're not faithful. And so it's hard to find a tract that's faithful anymore, or a ministry to point people to that's faithful. But we were in New York City one time, long time ago, and we were walking through the subway, and this man was in the middle of a triangle where three routes meet. And he was standing in the middle, and he said, Bible tracts, Bible tracts. And he had this little tiny Bible, this little thing, and he was handing it out to people, and it had about 15 verses in it. And so all it was Bible verses, and it was good. It was good. Now, the last page talked about, you know, accepting the Lord. Now, if I were to hand that thing out, I'd have to tear out that last little page. But other than that, it was very good, because it just had Bible verses, just Bible verses. And we know we can't go wrong if we give people the Word of God. If you can explain it to them wrong, or you give somebody else's explanation that may be wrong, but you can't go wrong with giving them the Bible. And so you can do that. So anyways, these are some ideas, but I wanted to give Living Faith a chance to comment.
Thank you. Let me just read out one. I'll just go ahead and post it. Since if a person belongs to Christ, that he is Abraham's seed, doesn't it mean where the Scripture says, he that blesseth thee is blessed, and he that curseth thee is cursed? Doesn't it mean that all those who bless those who are in Christ are blessed, and those who curse those who are in Christ are cursed?
Yeah, I think you have the right idea of that. Is generally, it's sometimes, sometimes a believer can be upset and say something that's not right, or sometimes someone who's not saved can appear to say nice things. But generally, I know that verse you're talking about, and that's in the early chapters of Genesis when God is talking to Abraham. And yeah, that is the idea, is that that those who bless the kingdom of God are blessed true believers, and honor the kingdom of God, and honor the Lord Jesus, and honor who Abraham represents, which is God the Father, bless God, are blessed of God, because this is the nature of the true believer. The nature of the true believer is that God is energizing him now, indwelling him, and guiding him down the right path. The unsaved, on the other hand, are operating of their own will, and unfortunately, unsaved man, all of us by nature, is in rebelling against God and doing his own thing, which is rebelling against God, and they are they are cursing God in effect, and they are cursed of God. And so, yes, I believe that you have that accurate. Okay, now there's another one. If ye be Christ, yeah, and those were some good verses you add. And if ye be Christ, then ye be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that is because that Abraham is a picture of God in these cases, in this case. And he's used as a picture of the Father, the believers, and we are God's seed. We are children of God, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, that we've been born of God and heirs according to the promise. Yeah, oh no, God is not a racist. Okay, now see, this is not talking about biological descent. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. It has nothing to do with any biological descent. The nation of Israel were corporately the people of God, but they're also used as a picture of the kingdom, people of God, the eternal kingdom of God. And there's no, for example, we read in the book of Jeremiah that there was this man, Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, that would have been a black man, and he, God used very high, very wonderful language to speak about him. And then you get the Ethiopian eunuch in about Acts chapter 8, I think it is, and he identifies with the true believers. And so the racial issue doesn't enter into it at all. We have to look at Israel as a picture of different things, and Abraham as a picture of God the Father. But let's... why don't we let Pajama have the mic again? He maybe had a follow-up comment or question.
Yes, for a little while I forgot my question, but thank you for answering the first question, and it's a follow-up. Yes, like you said, the second question is, things that at different places in the world have not heard the gospel because of the government being closed to the gospel, how does that impact? My one friend said, well, the gospel's supposed to go all over the world, and if it hasn't gone all over the world, you know, 2011 can't be the end of the world. And I said, well, you'd be surprised. I really think it has gone all over the world. So even the countries not letting Christians in. And then another question is a person supposed to go there themselves if the gospel's not shared there, even though the government says no? And if the government says no, are we not allowed to do that because we're breaking the law? Here's the mic.
Okay, thanks for asking the questions. And the first question is, what about the gospel going into all the world before Christ returns? Well, the gospel is available more or less in all the world. Like in our day, there are ministries that broadcast in more than 50 languages throughout the whole world. I was involved in one, and we reached, we pretty much reached every language down to a couple of million people by radio, by shortwave radio. And you have to remember, shortwave radio, although it isn't very popular in our country because we have so many other means of electronic communication, in a lot of poorer countries, a lot of places, it's very popular, and someone can own a shortwave radio, and 10 people or 20 people can huddle around that radio even when the government doesn't allow it. And that's their choice about what they're doing. But I saw a picture, for example, from Pakistan, very poor people in a room on a dirt floor and listening to Christian gospel. And I have to remember, Pakistan is a Muslim country, and it showed a picture of them huddled around a radio, listening to the gospel by shortwave radio. So I have some personal experience with this, and I know that that the world is being blanketed by the gospel. And we also have to remember that God is in charge of those that become saved. Just like Rahab the harlot, you know, there's strong language that she became a believer. And yet, how did she become a believer in that city of Jericho? Well, God sent two spies in there. God guided Joshua to send two spies in there, and they happened to go to her place because she needed to hear the gospel, and her family were saved. And probably she was saved, and they were saved from that destruction, and probably they were saved. And God, in other words, God can cause his elect to hear the gospel in ways that we don't really realize. Somebody could hear the gospel in one language and then say, and then they tell a friend, or tell somebody else, or tell a loved one that doesn't even know that language. So you say that, well, there are people who do not speak the top 50 languages of the world, but they know someone who does. and God can guide it so that even if that carrier who knows the language doesn't become saved, he could still be interested. Oh, I heard this thing about the Bible. Here's what I heard. And he tells his parent that speaks in some language that's not spoken hardly anywhere, and yet that parent hears because that child knows the nation's language and knows the family language. So God can guide it, the people to hear. So I'm, from my own experience working in the gospel, and I worked previously and was involved with a department that broadcasts in more than 50 languages worldwide and blanketed the world. So from my own experience, I know that the gospel is filling the world, and that there's sufficient access that anyone that God wants to hear the gospel could hear it. And this is just our ministry. There was people in other ministries that are working. There's a lot of people out there that are working on getting the gospel out that we don't know about. And God saves through His Word. So even if there are some errors in what's being brought, as long as the Word of God is there, He can still save. Now, I believe your second question is about breaking the law. Now, I personally am uncomfortable with that. Romans 13 says that we are to obey the law of the land. And so if it were different, like if we were in a situation like the government said I couldn't read the Bible to my children, I would have to break that law because I have to read the Bible to my children. And I would have to break that law. But when it comes to bringing the gospel, we are able to bring the gospel, like by radio, for example, in a way that doesn't break the law. You can reach one place to another, and you're not breaking the law. So I personally prefer that approach. I personally am not comfortable with, if I can bring the gospel without breaking the law, I believe that that's what I prefer. That's why I like radio, because you're not breaking anybody's law to bring the gospel. But if you're in a situation like where it came the law of God versus the law of man, or like the government said you couldn't read the Bible to your children, but God says you have to read the Bible to your children, I would have to break that law and suffer the appropriate consequences. But we can bring the gospel into the world without having to break the laws of various nations. I hope that helps. Are there any more questions or comments that anyone would like to ask? Yeah, okay, Living Faith. You can have the mic, and maybe you want to make another comment.
I'd just like to comment on the fact that the apostles, it was against the law, at least against the law that was made by the Pharisees and the religious rulers of their day to preach in the name of Jesus. They had forbidden them under the threat of being whipped from preaching the gospel. And so Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men, because God had told him to go preach the gospel. And then in another place, Peter and John answered and said to them, well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. So there are people that will boldly take the word of God, take Bibles into places and give them to people, and under the threat of being killed or tortured. God bless those folks. So, see, they might be going against the law of man, but they're doing what the Lord had told them to do. God bless them. Concerning whether the gospel has been preached to the world, I posted a number of scriptures here. I'd like to read them out loud if I could. In Colossians 1:5, it says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. So, Paul is writing into the Colossians saying that the gospel had gone into all the world. He said in Romans 10, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. So, the word of God has always gone to everywhere that there was sun and clouds. All creation, he says in Romans 1, speaks out the word of God to men's hearts. Romans 1:8 says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, if their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, that means that people were presented that faith, and they could make a choice as to whether to embrace it or reject it. Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is what I was referring to a minute ago about how creation speaks of the eternal power of God. Thank you.
Living Faith, thanks for making those comments. And so let me answer your second question first, or your second comment first, is you can find passages in the New Testament that indicate that the gospel has already gone out, and God talks about this in Romans 1 and gone out to the whole world. In Romans 10, it talks about have they not heard. And in Psalm 19 talks about how it's declared by creation, and like Romans 1. And so in a sense, all men have received a witness of the gospel. When the whole Bible is presented, or part of the Bible is presented, or more of the Bible is presented, you get a more of a stronger witness. But to some degree, yes, the gospel has gone out. So there really is no limitation that more people have to hear before the end can come. So yes, those are valid points. Now, as far as your other comments, the verses you cited in the book of Acts, Acts 5:29, Acts 4:19, those were really laws. Let me just comment about your other thing here. Let me comment about the other thing. Now, those particular verses that you cited, that were cited in Acts 5 and Acts 4, were not the real government authorities. No, were not the real government authorities. They were the Jews that were trying to assert their authority. The Roman, if you look at the Apostle Paul's experience in the book of Acts, that is, he was preaching about the gospel. As long as he didn't disobey the Roman authorities, they didn't have any particular restriction on him preaching from place to place the gospel. So we can't really use the book of Acts or those statements in Acts 4 and 5, because those were statements that were to the Jewish leaders that tried. They were not the authorities in the land at that time. They were just like the religious authority. And so they definitely, that would be like the equivalent of some church telling us to stop bringing the gospel. And I'm sorry, you really don't have authority. But I don't want to get too much into this point about breaking civil law, because if I can bring the gospel without breaking the civil law, I prefer to do that, and only if I have to. And everybody has to, search the Bible out and pray for wisdom about how they do it. But right here, there's really a lot of ways to bring the gospel into the world without breaking the law of the authorities. Okay, I guess Living Faith had another comment. Then I will go to Pajama here. The real government authority in Daniel was Nebuchadnezzar, who forbade any other god. Yeah, and in that case, that was in Daniel 3. In that case, yeah, if you're told that you have to bow down to a false god, you have to defy the government authority. You have to defy the government authority. And the case where they were thrown to the lions, that was a little different. That was Daniel 6, and that was when the king was actually in favor of Daniel, but the other rulers tricked the king into signing a law. But anyways, this is a little bit of a controversial issue, and if at all possible, I'm thankful that I can bring there's plenty of ways for me to bring the gospel without having to break the law of the land. But I want to give Pajama a chance to make a comment.
Beings that the world is all those that were chosen, isn't there a bigger envelope of the world that still needs to be saved, even though the world was saved back then and now is no longer saved because the world's scope as far as the elect grew? I don't know if you understand my question. In other words, things that more elect are born, then the world is no longer covered. So therefore, the world still needs to be covered until the last man is born, I guess. You know what I mean, Dave? I'm not sure if I'm not real clear on my question for myself even to ask it, but I guess being that the elect is the world, then the population grows bigger, then there's more to be covered every day. So then in that, the world is no longer covered as it was back in the days of the scriptures. Okay, here's the mic.
Yeah, thanks for that question. Actually, we have to kind of try to understand what the issue is here. Sometimes people make the argument that Christ cannot come next year because the whole world hasn't heard. But and I understand what you're saying is that, well, next year there's new people that are born. Every day there's new people that are born, and so they have to, whoever's ever elect among them has to hear, and that's true. But I think we've talked about between the verses that Living Faith gave. He gave some very good verses there, and some of the comments I made is that the gospel, at least from a creation point of view, and is every man has received a witness, and in our day, even in a more extensive gospel presentation from the Bible, that witness has come through. And so the question, at least the question that, well, Christ cannot come next year because the whole world hasn't heard the gospel yet, is not a valid argument, because God argues that they all have heard from the verses that Living Faith gave and some of the other, and also the gospel is abundantly there. So God will save all those that need to hear, and there's nothing in that direction that's holding up Christ from coming back next year, and the gospel's still going out. And I hope that was enough of an explanation. But let's allow the next person, Crazy Aviator. Do you have a comment?
Yes, thank you. It just came in recently, but on this topic concerning getting the message that the gospel shall go out into all the world, and then Christ shall come. I don't believe that the gospel is going to enter into the heads and the minds and the hearts of every single person before Christ comes. But there will be much opportunity in people's lives, and there will be those who simply won't have opportunity. But that doesn't mean that they're going to an eternal burning fiery hell. It just means that in this time, this dispensation, they were given that opportunity. And I believe that they will be given their fair opportunity at a later time. Remember that only the remnant are called and chosen at this time.
Okay. You brought up a number of different things, but I agree with the first statement, Crazy Aviator. I agree with the first statement that you made about not everyone. The fact that the gospel is going into all the world doesn't mean everyone will actually hear and have some kind of opportunity to make a decision for Christ. But as far as that, it just the fact that the gospel will go into all the world is a statement that God is bringing the gospel into all the world. But that doesn't mean everybody in the world has to hear. And as far as people ending up into hell under conscious affliction, the Bible does indicate that the unsaved, they will end up in hell, and it's because they have turned away from God, whatever witness of the gospel they received, whether it be just through creation, like Romans 1 says, or through Romans 10 that they all have heard, or Psalm 19. But all men will be judged on the last day. For example, we read in Revelation 20, verse 11 to 14, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So the setting is after this world is gone. "And I saw the dead," that's all the unsaved. The unsaved are dead. They're separated from God, who's life. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that are in them." That's the world. This world is... The people in this world are pictured as fish in the sea that are under the wrath of God, but they're not experiencing yet. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it." Those people in this, the people in this world who are unsaved, were given up for the judgment throne, and death and hell refers to the people that have previously died from this world. Their bodies are sleeping in the dust, and hell is the same word that's used back in Luke 16 about the rich man who's died from this world. "Delivered up the dead that were in them," the unsaved that were in them, "and they were judged according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, and these are all the unsaved. And the lake of fire is described in Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them, he was also cast into the lake of fire. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and it describes there, "and shall be tormented," and that word always has to do with conscious affliction. It doesn't have to be a super strong conscious affliction, but it's conscious affliction like of a woman giving forth a baby, or or somebody being vexed with something they don't want to hear, or having a disease, or being troubled, tormented day and night forever and ever. And so the Bible, and there's a lot of other language, and one of our websites goes into that, the Bible clearly indicates that the unsaved will be judged and cast into hell forevermore, sadly, but God is always perfect and righteous in whatever he does. And so there is that coming for the unsaved. But I agree with your first part that that not everybody has to hear and have an opportunity to accept Christ. Anyways, you want to make another comment about that?
Yes, thanks. And it was just based on what you've just said in the last minute or so. I'm wondering how a just and loving God in the sight of Christianity can believe that if someone were to stumble, say, oh, a Muslim that's lived his or her whole life and has raised children and has loved them and sent them off to do good things, and they've had forgiveness amongst one another and they've helped people out in their town or village, but they never knew Christ. They never had an opportunity for intimate relationship with the Father and the Son. How can a loving and just God take this person who did well with what they knew? How could they take them and roast them in an eternal, fiery, tormenting hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever?
Well, that's a good question, and we have a hard time understanding that. But God gives his perspective on mankind in Romans chapter 1. And when we look at mankind, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And when we look at mankind, and I think Living Faith offered a few of these verses before, when we look at that nice person in that other religion, make any religion, or the nice atheist person, or a lot of things that when we look at people, we don't see it the way God sees it. Let's look at Romans 1. And starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, so we think, okay, well, the wrath of God shouldn't be that severe, but God says he reveals against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And that word hold there in verse 18 is the word suppress. So God says that all of us before salvation, suppress, push down the truth and unrighteousness, and God has more to say about it. Now, this is not the way we see it. We don't see it. It doesn't look at this way. You talk to people, and they honestly are trying to serve God, and they believe that this other religion, or we think they honestly are trying to serve God, and as far as we can tell, and everything just looks, and we think we're the same way, but God says, no, before salvation, you're pushing down the truth and unrighteousness, and God says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now we said, well, they never had an opportunity to learn about Christ. God says, no, it is manifest in them, the truth of God, because that which may be known of God, and that is sufficient for salvation, is manifest in them. God has showed it unto them. So we say, well, we never knew. And I remember this before I was a believer. I never really thought that I knew this, but God says, no, he's telling me that before you're saved, that which is known of God is manifest in you, for God has showed it to you, showed it unto them. And he goes on, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. And God says, you are guilty, talking to mankind. You are without excuse. You are guilty. We don't see it. We can't understand it. But from God's perspective, he has made things clear to us. The invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. So we are without excuse. And it goes on in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, that all of us knew the true God, they glorified him not as God. That God faults us. You know, people in that nice religion over there, people in that nice religion some other place, other nice secular people over there, we have not glorified God as God. Neither were we thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible men, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. God is talking about all of the unsaved, even including that nice family that you just mentioned. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed, he's telling us, that we've changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And it goes on and talks about this, and it lists a whole bunch of sins that even the nicest people of this world are guilty of. And there's a lot of covetousness, starting in verse 9. Any sin is unrighteousness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy. All of us are guilty of that. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, proud. Which one of us hasn't been guilty of pride? Boasters. In other words, what I have the same question in my mind that you have. But when you read, when you kind of put aside what we see with our eyes and listen to what God says in Romans 1, we can begin to get the idea that from God's perspective, we are all actively in rebellion against God. All we're actively in rebellion against God. Anyways, a crazy aviator, I think you want to make another comment.
Yes, thank you. And just like to add to that, for as many, this is 2:12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just. This is a New Testament scripture, by the way. This is really hard for the salvation-only group. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now we're talking about a Muslim here as an example. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Now, there are different religions in this world that practice doing good one to another and forgiving, etc., etc. However, those religions can never attain to righteousness, and at best they live a life of legalities and tit for tat, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You can't rise above that in most religions. But the problem is they're deceived in this. They don't know what they don't know. And they're being brainwashed and being told that that great evil nation, America, or those Christians will do this and that and other thing, and they point to the Inquisition with the Roman Catholic Church, etc., etc. And they are, for the most part, wholly deceived, completely deceived. And so I do not believe that a fair judge is going to take those people that did not know to do right and to curse them and to torment them forever and ever. I believe a fair judge is going to open up their eyes and their ears and give them opportunity to see the truth and the light and the right way. And then, with their eyes fully open, they'll understand the law of grace. And then they'll have opportunity, just like us remnants, like us saints, who should be led by the Holy Spirit and by power. We have a wonderful opportunity. Why would the Lord not give them the highest majority of the rest of the world? Why would the Lord not give them the same opportunity as He has given us? So, you know, that's my take on it. And we can find these things in scriptures, but they're somewhat hidden.
Well, one of the things we have to keep in mind, I understand what you're saying, and what you're saying sounds completely reasonable to us, and I think some of the same thoughts that you have. But if we want to have truth, we have to remember that we are all liars by nature. In Romans 3:4, God says, let God be true, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. If we search our own thinking, our own reasoning, that we're going to come up with lies. Now, if you want to talk about people who had an opportunity at the gospel, go back and look at national Israel. Now, God did signs and wonders for them. They not only had the written word, the first five books of the Bible or more. They had miracles in the desert and in the wilderness. God provided water out of the rock, and they heard the voice of God, and they had so much evidence and direct exposure to God, and they didn't turn to God. They were among the most, sadly, the most in rebellion of God of any people. So this, we think that, well, if we had more opportunity, more this and more that, we would turn to God. And the people in Jesus' day, they had more opportunity than anybody. They were in the presence of God Himself. 3.5 years, they were with God Himself. They could ask God any question right away, and yet they wanted to crucify Him. So this idea of more opportunity is something that we think, and it makes sense to me, and it makes sense to you because you brought it up. It's just not biblical. It's not biblical, because the people of Israel had 3.5 years with Jesus, with God Himself, and yet they wanted to crucify Him, and they never turned to Him. But we have to listen to God. Now, we talk about we read here in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. God is saying all those people worldwide are pushing down the truth and unrighteousness. It's not like they never had an opportunity, they never knew, they never this, they never that. No, God says they are holding the truth and unrighteousness. Every unsaved person and all of us by nature are holding, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, talking about all those people that you made reference to, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. We say, well, they don't know, they never heard, they never had a chance, they never had this. No, God says, I have showed it to them. And God indicates that creation is a sufficient witness. And so you were saying how they kind of have an excuse. They never have an opportunity, this and that. God says at the end of verse 20, so they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. This is everybody. This is all of us. And so we don't see that. Like I said, the arguments you're making don't fit with this. God says they already knew. They didn't turn to Him. Now, somebody else cited Psalm 58. Now, this is God's evaluation of all of us, including all those nice people that you said never had a chance to hear. The Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, out of their mouth. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Jehovah. And this is God's perspective. You and I cannot see that with our eyes. But if we want truth, we have to listen to the Bible. And the Bible indicates that this is the nature of all of the unsaved. And also, there's some good verses cited here in Romans 9. And other good verses, but I want to give Pajama a chance, and then maybe we get back to Crazy Aviator afterward. Pajama, do you want to make a comment here?
Isn't there a verse that says somewhere in the Bible that we're accountable for what we know, or what is in our hearts as far as our understanding of God? I don't know where it is. I was trying to add the conversation as far as balancing to help Crazy Aviator.
Okay, yeah, I think I'm going to give Crazy Aviator the mic in just a second, but there are verses that are like that and probably some clearer ones, but in Matthew 12:36, probably clearer than this, but God says, but I say unto you that every idle or every little word, every comment that men shall make, shall they give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, you talked about the thoughts. In Hebrews 4, it does talk about how God knows our thoughts. And another place it says, remember when Jesus said, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And somebody can find that verse. But that verse, in other words, that man was guilty of adultery with a woman, not by just thinking about it. He that looketh after a woman lustfully hath committed adultery with her in her heart, in his heart already. And so the thoughts are also make us guilty. So it seems unreasonable, but this is because we are corrupted in our sin. We can't. If we look at ourselves, we cannot see this, that that the justice of God. And then one final comment, I'll let Crazy Aviator get it going again. Then we'll probably have to kind of wrap it up maybe for the day, but we can talk about these another time. But for example, it talks about, you know, when judgment day comes, that the unsaved will be gnashing their teeth at God. So it's not like when we get to judgment day that they'll be repenting, that the unsaved will be repenting and turning to God. But throughout eternity future, they'll be angry at God and gnashing their teeth at God. And let's see if I can find that. Oh, here it is, Revelation 16:21, talking about Revelation 16:20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. We're at the end of the world, and there fell upon a man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And so even the plague of there was exceeding great. In other words, mankind, when he's standing before the judgment seat of God, is not somehow, oh, I'm sorry, I did this wrong. He's still blaspheming God. But let me give Crazy Aviator another shot at that.
I was just going to look up the scripture. God, or Christ, did not come for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Now, when we look at that, and we look at a person like Paul, who was Saul. Saul was the chiefest of the Pharisees. He was trained under Gamaliel, and he knew pretty much everything there was to know about the Old Testament, and or I should say more so the ways of the church at that time. And he was very righteous or self-righteous, very zealous for the law and for supporting the church and the ways that he thought was right. But he was deceived, greatly deceived. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And he says, you know, hey, Paul, why are you doing this? Why are you kicking against me? Why are you going against the one who can save you, basically? And some miracles happen, Paul had received of the Holy Spirit at some point there, and he was led into light and truth, and he repented. So he became a totally different person. But he wasn't heading that way. He was sending saints to prison and to their death ultimately. So God turned that man around, and he showed much love and care and attention and protection right to the very end. Now look at the sorry lot of group we call the 12 disciples before Pentecost. Okay, they were no different than the world or pew-sitting Christians who have not the Holy Spirit. But what happened to them after Pentecost? They became great and mighty men in the Lord, men and women, many of them who had received of the Father and the Son, that is the Holy Spirit, and with power and conviction and faith, which was from the Father, they went and done many miraculous things in his name, ultimately to die a gruesome death, most of them, if not all of them. I think maybe there's just one that didn't. But there's an example where these people were just living their day-to-day lives, or they were heretical, or they were doing this or that, or they were simple, common sinners. But the Lord had an election of grace, and he had chosen them. Now, if he has the power to do that with a few, don't you think that he could do that with the many, if not the all? Now, why would the Lord say, well, I'm going to elect these to do my work for me at this time, and then burn the rest of them? I don't think a judge would call that fair. I think that would be a little unfair. So I believe God is a fair God, and he's going to give everyone the opportunity to get to know him in a balanced field, not in an unbalanced field. God is not dealing with unbalanced weights here, or unfair weights. He's a fair and balanced God.
Thank you, Crazy Aviator, for sharing that. But we have to search the Bible for our truth. And you talked about how, you know, God is, you know, he could have mercy on everyone, but he says we have to listen to God. He saith in Romans 9:15, okay? And Romans 9 actually kind of addresses some of the things that you're talking about. Look at Romans 9:13. For it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. They were twin brothers, and God elected one, Jacob, to his love, and the other one, Esau, he left to go the way Esau would go, which is to rebelling against God, and he had stayed under the hatred of God. Romans 9:13, it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? In other words, this is kind of the argument you're making. If somehow Jacob became saved and Esau didn't become saved, is there somehow God is not a fair judge? God says, God forbid. And then he answers your question coming up here in verse 15. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God is saying, I can choose anyone that I want and have mercy on them. It's not because God is not allowing the others to come in. No one seeks after God. We read in Romans 3:10, Paul and everyone included, Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Paul and everybody else by nature will not seek after God. It doesn't matter how many opportunities that you give them. You talked about Paul on the road to Damascus. And Jesus said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so the only reason that Paul, this whole experience impacted Paul, was because God was drawing him. God had chosen him. God says, this is a chosen vessel unto me. I have chosen him. I have elected him. I have decided to have mercy on him. God said back in Romans 9:17 or 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The problem is Paul and the whole human race would never come to God, according to the Bible, Romans 3:11. There is none that seeketh after God, no matter what kind of opportunity you gave him. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. And so a lot of what you said sounds very reasonable, but that's because we have a corrupted view on the situation, and we don't understand the real nature, like what Psalm 58 says about us and what Romans 1 says about us, that we will not come to God with our heart, that God has to save us and God has to draw us. The only reason Paul came to God was because God was drawing him. And because we see all those people in the days of Jesus, they had a huge witness for 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, and they never came to him. Now, I think this is a very profitable conversation, except that we're about out of time. But Crazy Aviator, if you want to come next time, you can bring some of these ideas up again, and we can talk about this again next week. We're running a little late on time now, and because I've got to take care of a few things, and it's getting kind of late for people on the East Coast. But I appreciate all your comments. Maybe you'll think about some of these verses that were offered in the study today, and we can talk about this again next time. There's no problem with this. What we can do is go through next week's Bible study, and I can even end a little bit early, and we can talk about some of these things next time. And because people have a lot of problems with election and predestination, and somehow it doesn't seem fair, but and we haven't been able to look at all those verses that cover that material. But feel free to come by next time, Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern time or 4 p.m. Pacific time, and then we can continue. We'll have another Bible study then, and then you can continue bring up some of these. You or other people can bring up some thoughts and ideas at that time also. But I want to particularly thank Crazy Aviator and some of the other people that were in, I think have left by now, a pajama and the other gentleman, Living Faith, that was here. Thank you for making the suggestions and making the comments and statements. I appreciate that. But we're going to sign off for tonight. It's a little late for us, and then but we'll hope to see you next week. And thanks for the questions, and thanks for coming.